Good evening. You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 29. Some of the boys were a little upset that I was underdressed for tonight, so hopefully I won't be distracting for you. But turn to Psalm 29. I will pray, and then we will jump into this psalm. God, I thank you for this time to come together and to look into your word. I thank you for the songs that we've been singing in praise to you, God. And I just pray that you would give me the words to say. I pray that I would understand this text, God, and I would be able to clearly communicate that. In Jesus' name, amen. I actually didn't give Josh asked me if I had any songs that I wanted to sing tonight that went along with this psalm. And I didn't, but those were actually two excellent songs that go along with what we see in this psalm. So I will read Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. I don't know how many of you are into camping. I like to think of myself as a camper. Some of you may like going out in the woods, Algonquin Park, sleeping in a tent or in a hammock or under the stars or something. Maybe some of you are a little more casual, car camping or an RV. You like to drive to your campsite. And maybe some of us just like the cottage or to stay at home. I like to think of myself as a camper. I buy some of the equipment, but if you ask some of the guys who have gone camping with me, they'll probably tell you I'm just a big sissy that likes to be comfortable. But if you've ever been camping, one of the most terrifying things for me when I'm camping is experiencing a thunderstorm while I'm trying to sleep in my tent, because a tent really provides like zero protection for you, barely protects you from the rain, and if a thunderstorm is going to knock a tree down on you, it does absolutely nothing. So it's very scary for me anyways to be in a thunderstorm in a tent. But anytime we experience some sort of big storm, we can experience the awe of it. It's awe-inspiring, it's terrifying, but it's an amazing thing to witness. And that's the picture that we're given in this psalm. That's the picture that David gives us in this psalm. And we can sort of split this psalm up into three different sections. Verses 1 and 2 are a call to worship, David's call to worship. And then verses 3 through 9, David gives us this picture of the voice of the Lord. He uses this picture of a thunderstorm. And then the last two verses, David talks about the Lord enthroned. So let me read those first two verses. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. David begins this psalm with a call to worship, a call for the heavenly beings, the angels, to worship God. He says, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. He calls on them to worship the Lord because of his glory and strength. The word worship means to ascribe worth to or to acknowledge the worth of something. And that's what David is exactly calling on the angels to do here. He says, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Literally, recognize the strength and glory that God has and ascribe that worth to him. And a lot of the times when we think of worship, we think of like what we just did. We sing songs. And a lot of the times there's an emotional response there, but that's not necessarily the case. When we do sing, we are worshiping God. We're quite literally ascribing worth to God and acknowledging his worth in the words that we sing, but there's not necessarily an emotional component to it. But worship is recognizing the glory and strength that God has. In this context, in this psalm, it's specifically recognizing him for his glory and strength. So David is calling on the angels, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And then he goes on to give us a picture of that glory and strength, of that holiness. And he uses the voice of the Lord, and he pictures the voice of the Lord as this terrifying storm. The glory and strength of God are explained by using this thunderstorm as a representation of God's voice. So let me read the next few verses. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. So in these next few verses, David gives us 6 or 7 descriptions of the voice of the Lord. He says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders over the waters. In verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful and majestic. In verses 5 and 6, we see the voice of the Lord ripping through Lebanon and breaking cedars. Lebanon was a mountain range in the northern part of Israel that had these giant cedars grow in it, 80 to 100 feet tall. I'm not an expert in trees. You can talk to Mike or Brian Kovac. They know all about trees. I'm not an expert in trees. But it had these huge trees that grow there. And the voice of the Lord is said to come ripping through Lebanon, this mountain range, and break apart these cedars. And then the voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. So we have more of that thunderstorm imagery. And then the voice of the Lord in verse 8 shakes the desert of Kadesh. And Kadesh, the desert of Kadesh was in the south of Israel. And then lastly, the voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. It, again, it comes ripping through the forest and strips all of the trees out of it. And the voice of the Lord is depicted as this thunderstorm that it starts over the waters. The God of glory thunders over the mighty waters as if he's over like the Mediterranean Sea. If you know your geography, which I don't know very well, but there's the Mediterranean Sea and then there's Israel. Well, Mediterranean Sea and then Israel. And the God, his voice sort of like builds over the waters, and then he comes into the north in Lebanon and then sweeps to the south, the desert of Kadesh. And the voice of the Lord is depicted as this terrifying thunderstorm that builds over the sea and then comes sweeping across Israel from north to south. And nothing can stand in its way. Nothing can resist the voice of the Lord. Nothing can resist this thunderstorm. Not the mountain range, not the desert. The voice of the Lord comes in and it shakes the ground. It shakes the desert. Nothing can stand in its way. God's voice, the power, the glory and strength of God's voice is pictured here as this terrifying, terrifying thunderstorm that nothing can resist, nothing can stand against. And I mean, contrast that with my own voice. So we just saw the slideshow from Awana this morning. And if you were here at all on Wednesday, you know my voice essentially has zero power and zero authority at Awana. There was about 40 to 50 kids on any given night. And it was pretty much impossible to get the entire group to do anything. The only power and authority I had was when we were singing silly songs and they would repeat after me. That was about the only time my voice had any authority. Besides that, my voice was pretty easy to resist. But not the Lord. The God of glory comes sweeping across the land and no one can resist him. No one can resist his power, his strength, and his authority. And we could go on to look at different examples of God's glory and strength, particularly where he uses his voice. So back in Genesis chapter 1, God literally speaks, he uses his voice, and he creates the entire universe. Everything comes into being because of God. And we also see in different parts in Scripture, in Hebrews 1, God, Jesus, is sustaining creation with his power. We can look at all sorts of, my dad referenced Job this morning, where God is talking to Job and says, Job, where were you when I measured out how big the earth would be, and where do the animals get their food from? Where does the rain come from? And God just sort of like crushes Job with all of his might and glory. So we could go on. In the New Testament, Jesus calms the storm with his voice. We could look at tons of examples throughout Scripture of God's power and glory. But I do want to point, so it's not just God's voice that is powerful. God's voice is a picture for his power and glory that he has. And David just uses his voice and specifically a thunderstorm to picture that. You know, it's not like God, his voice is really powerful or his words are really powerful. But in some way, you know, he has to speak or he has no power or authority. We see times where God doesn't use his voice and things happen and he has power and authority. But we see David is giving us this picture of of God's voice, his power, his glory, his authority, his strength as this thunderstorm that nothing can resist and nothing can stand against. And then we come to the last two verses, verses 10 and 11. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. I actually want to back up a little bit. At the end of verse 9, how does God's people respond to this? At the very end of verse 9. They cry out glory. All in his temple, that is all those who worship God, those who commune with God and are in his temple, those who worship him, they see this display of power and authority and strength, and they can't help but join in with the angels at the beginning and cry out glory when they see the strength and power of the Lord. And then we come to the last two verses where God is enthroned as king forever. He's enthroned over the flood. So this God whose voice is so powerful and majestic, this God is the God that is enthroned as king forever. He rules as king forever. And it says that he's enthroned over the flood. I did a bit of reading, and I've been told that flood is the same word that's used for Noah's flood. Not in English, obviously flood is the same word that we use in Noah's flood. But in the original language, the word here for flood is the same word that was used in Genesis. And the flood was God's judgment and destruction coming on the earth. So we get this picture now of God being enthroned over the flood, over this tool of judgment and destruction. God rules even over that, where it's not, his judgment and destruction is not, it's not uncontrolled and it's not reckless. When God comes ripping through the land like this in strength and power, he's not uncontrolled, he's not reckless. The flood does exactly what it's supposed to do, and it does no more. God differentiates between the faithful and the unfaithful when he judges, the righteous and the unrighteous. Thankfully, our righteousness doesn't come from ourselves, but God does differentiate the righteous and the unrighteous. But when he does come in judgment, or when we do see displays of his power, he's not uncontrolled, he's not reckless, he's not out of control. Everything that happens does happens exactly as it's supposed to. So when a flood comes and wipes out the entire earth, except for Noah and his family, that's exactly what it was supposed to do. God is enthroned over the flood. He's enthroned over the things that happen in our lives that we don't expect and that we don't want. Even those things, God is enthroned over. He's not scrambling to fix those things. There isn't this flood that comes into our life that God's like, uh-oh, what do I do now? Let me try to fix this with my power and authority. No, the things that come into our lives, they happen, and God is enthroned over them, and they do exactly what they're supposed to do, and no more. They're not uncontrolled, and they're not reckless. Then we come to verse 11, where the Lord gives strength to his people, and the Lord blesses his people with peace. This same God that we just saw for the last six verses, that's this uncontrollable, almost not uncontrollable, I just said he's not uncontrollable. This force that can sweep through the land, that's terrifying to us and that none can resist, this same God is the God that gives strength to his people, those in his temple, and he blesses his people with peace. This picture here in Psalm 29 is not supposed to be a picture of God just coming and totally destroying everything. Now, that's not the picture David is giving. David is giving a picture of his glory and strength, his power and his majesty. So we're not supposed to look at this and say, oh, so God's just this terrifying force that's going to rip through everything and we can't do anything to stand against it. God could do that if he wished, but that's not the picture that David's giving. David's giving a picture of his of God's power and glory and strength. And so this power and glory and strength that we just saw go ripping through the land and none can resist, that's the same power and majesty and authority that God blesses his people with strength and peace. The same power and the same strength that can bring judgment in a flood is the same power and strength that gives us peace and gives us strength. And that's an encouraging thought for us. And ultimately, we experience that peace through the gospel. We do experience strength and peace in our daily lives and in the things we struggle with every day. Thankfully, God does bless us with strength to get through the things that he gives us every day, and we have peace in those things. And I don't know what most of you are going through right now, and I don't want to minimize anything that anybody's going through. But ultimately, we experience peace, and our hope is for the future, and we experience peace through the gospel. We're blessed through the gospel. Turn over, actually I won't ask you to turn there, but Romans chapter 7, is a familiar passage, I suspect, to most of us, where Paul is talking about this struggle, his struggle with sin. And he, in verse 21, he says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" So Paul's talking about his struggle with sin, and he desires to do good, but he can't do good. Every time he desires to do good, sin is there, and he ends up sinning. And there's this struggle that he has. And what greater peace is there, like David talks about how the Lord blesses us with peace, what greater peace is there than for the soul that's tormented by sin and by guilt, that is struggling in sin, whether before or after Christ, before we come to faith, we are definitely stuck in our sin and hopeless. And what greater peace is there for the sinner without hope? What greater peace is there than when Paul says in chapter 8, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is no greater peace for the sinner without hope and lost in this world. And there's no greater peace for us who, like Paul, are struggling in our sin. We're struggling to get victory over sin, but we seem to be losing the battle. There's no greater peace for us than Romans 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And that is ultimately the peace that David is talking about in verse 11. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And we also know that this is going to be an everlasting peace and an everlasting strength, because the God who gives it to us, the King who gives it to us, is enthroned forever. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. So we know that the peace that he gives us is an everlasting peace. Later, you can look at Hebrews chapter 7, where the writer is talking about how Jesus is our great high priest, and he, because Jesus lives forever, he's able to intercede for us forever. And he's able to save us completely or forever because he lives forever. And that's sort of the same picture we get here. The Lord is enthroned as King forever, so he is able to forever give us strength and peace. And there's no greater peace that we find in this world than the peace that we receive through the gospel. And there's no one else that can give us that peace than a God who has the strength, power, and authority that we see displayed in this storm that David pictures. And so what do we do with this? How do we respond to this? I think there's really only there's only one way to respond, and that's like we saw in verse 9, those in the Lord's temple cry out glory. We can't do anything else but cry out with them and cry out with the angels at the beginning. We have to join in with the heavenly beings, and we ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. We worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. We worship him for his glory and strength, his power and majesty. Like we were singing, we call with all creation to praise God, and we join in with them because of his glory and his strength, because he created the universe and he sustains the universe. But on a more personal level, we worship God because he gives us strength and peace ultimately through the gospel. We worship him because he gives us strength and peace for the things that we deal with on a daily basis, for the struggles that we have on a daily basis, but we also worship him because of the strength and peace that he gives us through the gospel. And so we can't help but cry out with those in his temple and with the angels. We cry out in worship, and we ascribe to the Lord glory and strength that we see pictured here in this psalm.